Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 11 and read through the remainder of the chapter. Verse 11, 2 Peter chapter. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Would you pray with me and for me? Father, I pray that You'll help us tonight. We are a needy people. We need to know You in a greater capacity. We need to know Your Word in these times in which we're living. And we need to know something of what You've promised concerning the future. I pray that You'll help us, that our hearts will be open tonight for You to speak to from Your Word. I pray that our wills will be ready to practice that which You show us that we ought to. Open each heart, open my heart and open my mind and loose my lips tonight, all to the honor and glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I call this Christian conduct in the light of the second coming. Most of the time, maybe all the times in the Bible, when you come across teaching concerning the return of the Lord, there is always a conduct that's expected in the light of what God teaches about His. He always demands that we live in a certain way in the light of what He said about His coming. The same thing is true here in this passage of Scripture. I don't know whether you've ever had this experience or not, but sometimes when I read a passage of Scripture, it just crosses my mind. Do we really believe what we've just read? Do we really believe what the Scripture says? And of course, we would say, sure we do. But when we get right down to it, do we? Do we really believe it? I trust and pray that certainly this passage of Scripture that I read tonight is very appropriate. Any time that you talk about the return of the Lord, whether it be the rapture or His coming to reign, it is an appropriate message. And it is particularly so in these days in which we live. We are going through a change in this country, and it's going to continue to change, and it's not going to be for the good. It's going to be for the worse, because we have leaders that are just as ungodly as they can be. They don't know anything. Evidently, they don't know anything about God or about the Bible. And they're leading people who really don't know anything. I've discovered that for the most part, all you have to do in the thinking of the people, all you have to do to get to heaven is just die. Somebody dies, all of a sudden, they become a saint. Never did anything wrong in their lives. God bound to go to heaven because they live such good lives. But that's not what the Bible... Well, the early Christians took the promise of the return of the Lord seriously. Matter of fact, they at one time greeted one another with the term Maranatha, which means something like, come Lord, or the Lord comes. And I came across something humorous along that line that I tell sometimes. It seems that this janitor in First Baptist Church was also a pastor of a church. Well, as the janitor of the church, one of his responsibilities was to help during the baptismal service. You know, they used to have baptismal services in the afternoon and have preaching before they baptized. And he would come and help, and he would listen to the message. And then he would go back to his church and he'd preach that same. So on this occasion, the message was out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or 16, I believe it's 16. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So he went back to his church and announced the text. He said, I don't rightly know where the text is found, but I know that's because I heard a fellow preach. And he said, here's what it says. It says, if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, he better be a nabbing and grabbing. Well, he might not have had the scripture exactly right, but he had good theology. If a man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, then he better be doing something. Well, how important is the doctrine of the return of the Lord to Christians? I wonder, are we joyfully anticipating His coming in the rapture? And we look forward to the time when He comes to reign, when He establishes righteousness here on this earth. Not many times do we see true righteousness here in this life, but there's coming a time when He will reign in righteousness according to the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that time when He does so. Prophetic preaching or teaching is for motivation. It's not for speculation. You know, we hear all sorts of things in this day. In the city of Memphis, they have what they call a Christian television station. And you hear some good preaching on there, but most of it is just as wild as it can be. And especially when it comes to the end time or the coming Christ, you can hear some wild about that. And so we need to know what the Bible truly says about that. In Peter's day, false teachers had invaded the churches with a vast array of false teachers. They were teaching falsehood from everything from salvation to the second coming of Christ. And Peter wrote to correct some of those wild heresy and false teaching. In chapter 1, he wrote of the nature of the Christian life. And 2, he described the character, deceptions, and the doom of the false teachers. And then in chapter 3, he presented the true doctrine of the coming of Christ to reign on this earth. As I mentioned, there are many false teachers out there today with false doctrines that we need to be aware of. We need to beware lest we get pulled in to that kind of thing. We need a good Bible basis. We need to get back to the basics in the Christian life. Back to what the Bible says so that we'll not be pulled into false doctrines. Baptist churches are a fertile field or cult, be pulled into falsehood. It's happening every day. It's happened in my ministry. It's happened in the churches that I pastor. I can think of a lady that said one time, I'm leaving the church. I believe like you believe. I know what I believe. But I'm going over here. And I said, well, what about your children? What about your children? Are they going to know what the Bible teaches? Or are they going to be pulled into this such an important thing that we stay with the Word of God? Well, let me get into the end of the text tonight. I see three matters that we need to consider here tonight. First of all, in light of the second coming, our conduct should be this. First of all, we need to be diligent to live godly lives. And then secondly, we need to be determined to understand the Scripture. And thirdly, we need to be disciplined in growing towards spiritual. Let's look at those individually. First of all, we're to be diligent to live godly lives. In verse 10 of this chapter, Peter wrote, and when I say Peter wrote, he was a human writer. Of course, the Holy Spirit was the author, but he was a human writer. He wrote, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works of therein shall be burned up. Now, without trying to give a detailed exposition of this verse, I'm just going to simply say that one day the world will be destroyed by fire. And that day is going to be an inescapable nightmare for unsaved people. It's going to come as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly, upon the unsaved. even after the rapture of the church, and all that transpires, this coming to reign, is still going to come in an unexpected and sudden manner upon the unsaved. It's going to be the worst nightmare for them. I believe the Bible teaches that the Lord could return in the rapture at any moment, what we call the imminent return of the Lord. And every phase of the second coming of Christ should motivate God's people to live godly lives. And that's something the majority of Christians are not doing today. They're not living or professing Christians, I'll put it that way. I personally believe that for the most part, the American version of Christianity is a perverse. Just does not measure up to what God says in His Word. People are not living godly lives. It seems like in some of the places I preach, when I read the text and begin, and after I read the text and pray, it just looks like that people turn their minds off. And they just sit there, and somehow they seem to think that just by sitting, that everything's going to be okay. But we need to learn what God says in His Word. We need to be diligent. Diligent, that is, to make every effort to live godly lives. And how can we live godly lives unless we know what godly lives are, what God expects of us? Well, how do we accomplish godly living in the light of the second coming of Christ? Number one, we need to have an eternal perspective. An eternal perspective. You see, our worldview comes from the Word of God. It doesn't come from CNN News. It doesn't come from Fox News. It doesn't come from the White House. It doesn't come from Congress. It doesn't come from anywhere other than the Word of God. That's where we get our worldview. And we are to have an eternal perspective. He said here in verse 11, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. And he's talking about what's been taught previously, or what he had written previously to this verse. Seeing that the heavens and the earth will be dissolved, that they'll melt with a fervent heat. What manner of people ought we to be in holy living? In godly living. All Scripture calls us to godly living, especially those Scriptures that deal with the coming of the Lord to reign. And so, we need to have an eternal perspective in our personal conduct, in the way that we live. I believe that the greatest witness that we can have is a changed life, a godly life. And you can talk to people about the Lord all day long, about their need to be saved, but unless you're living a godly life, your witness is going to sound hollow. I remember a friend of mine who was caught up in witnessing. He didn't know very much about the Bible. And he certainly wasn't living a life that would be pleasing to the Lord, in my opinion. And he was trying to witness to his brother-in-law. He would get hot, and he'd try to witness to his brother-in-law. Then he'd cool off and go for a period of time. Then he'd get hot again, and he'd try to witness to his brother-in-law. Finally, his brother-in-law got him. He said, J.T., you're a seasonal Christian. He said, you're a Christian when the Yankees are not playing baseball. And then he said something very shocking. He said, boy, you'll be in hell 3 days before you die. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, your witness does not mean anything to me because I don't see any personal conduct. Personal conduct. What do people see in our life? And going even beyond that, what do people who really don't know us see in our life? You know, it's easy to be on guard around people that we know and try to talk the talk and walk the walk. But what about when we're around people who don't? What kind of impression do we make on people then? Peter said here, as the Holy Spirit led him to, that in the light of what God says about His return, we are to live godly lives. We're to have an eternal perspective in our personal conduct. Are we looking to Jesus? Do people know that we're looking? Do people know that we live our lives according to what God says? And he said we're doing all holy conversation, which means that our entire lifestyle is going to be governed by what God's leadership of the holy. Not only personal conduct, but proper anticipation. In verse 12, He said, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Proper anticipation. Genuine Christians believe that the Lord is going to return. Now, we may have some different views. We do believe that the Lord is going to return. And if we really believe that, it makes a difference in our lives. Did you notice here that Christians are to be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, or the day of the Lord, one and the same? God's presence when He comes to rule and to judge this world, looking for and hastening, are in the present tense describing characteristics, something that characterizes our lives. We are looking for the Lord. And did you notice the hastening there? Can Christians hasten the coming of the Lord? Well, the indication seems to be that when we are obedient to the Word of God, Isaiah in chapter 65, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come unto mind. And then he said, therefore, Christians, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we are busy about the business of establishing righteousness by winning people to the Lord and preaching the Word of God and living the Word of God. I know that God is sovereign when He returns. I sometimes tell people I know exactly when the Lord's coming back in the rapture. That always gets their attention. And I do know it's when the last person in the church age that has been elected. Now, when that is, I don't know. And nobody else. But if we're busy about preaching the true gospel, motive of seeing people saved, we can act what He says here in His Word, looking for and hastening unto the day, the coming of the day of the Lord. And then, not only do we have an eternal perspective, but we're to have an internal peace. Look at verse, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blame. Again, we come back to that idea of godly living and eternal peace. We have the promise of God that He's going to come, and we're to be diligent in the light of that promise, be found in peace, without spot and blame. We go back to verse 9. That's a verse that people get confused about, I believe. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now, that's the promise of the Lord's return. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Key there is to us, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that usward there has to do with those who are not yet saved, that are going to be saved. The Lord doesn't desire to see people perish. He doesn't desire to see anybody. I don't believe in double predestination. I don't believe that God can sign. He doesn't have to. Everybody's already on the way to hell. If He doesn't rescue some, everybody would end. Be diligent, you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Again, we just keep coming back to that living the way that we need to live. The thought here seems to be that Christians are to be found free from accusation or condemnation at the Lord's return. Blameless has basically the same meaning as without spot. And it's the ideal of a personal purity that will be demonstrated in the life of a Christian who's right with God. Well, to sum up what I've said so far, the desired spiritual condition of Christians at the Lord's coming, you could say that peace describes the Christian's disposition. Without spot describes the Christian character. And blameless describes the Christian reputation. But in order for this to be true, we have to be diligent in striving to be in peace and without spot and blameless. Future accountability and heavenly reward are compelling motivations for holy living. But in addition to being diligent to live godly lives, we're to be determined to understand the Scriptures. In order to answer the false teachers who scoffed at the promise of the Lord's return, they said that He hasn't returned yet, so that means that He's not going. Well, He said the Lord is not slack God hasn't forgotten His promise. He's not indifferent toward His promise. He's not lazy concerning. He's going to fulfill it, but He's going to fulfill it in His time, because He is sovereign in all things that He does. He does things on His time instead of our time. We always want Him to fit our time frame, but He operates according to His and not ours. Be determined to understand the script. Peter turned to these scriptures to explain the Lord's delay in verse 15, an account of the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. Why is the Lord delaying His coming? Because there are those who are saved, He will come. And then he went on to point out that the Apostle Paul had taught some of these same things. He called him, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. In other words, he was saying that he and Paul had the same teaching because they had the same inspiration to write down what they wrote. None of the Bible writers are in contradiction to each other. They all complement each other. And this is what he's saying here, that Paul wrote the same things that I wrote. In verse 16, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard. What he was saying there is that some of the writings of Paul are capable of being misinterpreted. We know that to be true because people have what he had to say. He didn't say that they were impossible to understand. He said that they were hard to understand, difficult to understand. That's where study of the Word of God comes. What I call a topwater study of the Scripture is not sufficient. It takes a diligent, deep study of the Scripture. Scripture is the best commentary of Scripture. So we need to get into the depths of the Word of God. When I was a boy, I used to go fishing in some ponds and some creeks. And we had what we call a little topwater fish that steal your bait. I mean, they just steal your bait. You had to get down past those topwaters in order to catch some real fish. Well, a lot of us approach the Bible in a topwater manner. We don't want to spend the time. We don't want to put forth study. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that a lot of professing Christians never pick up their Bible Sunday. I'm going to be honest with you. When I first started studying the Bible, as far as understanding the Bible, I was lost as a ball in high wheat. And still when I study the Word of God, things come out that I never knew, that I'd never seen. I'd read it, but it never registered. And so we come back to that idea of line on line and precept upon precept in the study of the Word of God. We have to be diligent. When I was in the Navy, I attended a church out in California, and one of the deacons in that church was a godly man. Oftentimes he would invite some of the sailors home to eat lunch with him. And I noticed that when he had his family at the table, he would take the notes from the preacher's sermon, and he would reteach those things to his. I thought, man, this is great. This is what one of my professors used to say, that the cheapest paper is better than the best. What did he mean by that? He meant by that we need to write these things down, study, come to understand what they're saying. So we need to be diligent to understand the Scripture. Why has the Lord not come back? The mockers are saying, look, people have been saying this from time immemorial, and He hasn't returned. That means that He's not going to return. We need to be able to answer them and say, the Lord is not, He's not slack. He's not indifferent concerning this promise. There is a reason why He has not returned. And that is that there are people out there, His people, who have not yet. And I believe that Peter is talking about the elect here. I can't see anything else. Those who have been chosen to salvation who have not yet come to salvation. Instead of embracing the false doctrine that we hear today, we need to get to the Word of God and see what God says. God's long-suffering or patient endurance can be explained as His self-restraint because of the elect. Well, then he confirmed Paul's doctrine in the last part of verse 15, the first part of verse 16, as being about the same are being the same as what he taught, that there's no contradiction. Then in verse 16 and 17, the last part of verse 16, verse 17, he gave an admonition concerning the deception of false teachers. This is what he said. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. What's he saying there? He's saying that there are those who twist the scriptures. That's what the word rest means. It means to twist. Try to make it say something that it doesn't say, something instead of what it says. Our ways are full of people like today. All sorts of blab it and grab it. I mean, if you want it, you just command God, and He does what you tell Him to do. Well, my Bible says that God is the commander. We're to follow Him, be obedient to Him. We don't command Him any. We just follow that which He has already said. So much that could be said here today, but I'm about to run out of time. But He did say, beware of the distorters of the Word of God. Beware lest you be. I know all of us would like to think that we are far enough along that we can't be led. So better be careful. My Bible, that when you think you stand, you better be careful. A lot of people that I had confidence in fall, and it can happen in a heartbeat. That's why we need to walk with the Lord. We need to beware of the distorter, because there are people out there that are twisting things to make it say what they want it to say. He brands them here as unlearned and unstable. People who do not know. Unstable, translated a Greek term, that means those who are morally and spiritually unstable. They cannot keep the moral demands of Christianity, and so they indulge their fleshly desires. They cannot live right and cannot interpret the Scriptures correctly, and they will always devise a theology that suits their morality. I tell you, I've been sick to my stomach reading some of the so-called preachers who have justified same-sex marriage. I saw one just today. I didn't read the article, but he was saying, thank you, Supreme Court, for waking up. Folks, we're in a mess. And the only answer is God and His Word. And if His people don't know His Word, who's going to? I tell you, I've read a few of the articles. It just blow your mind. The ideas that people have about, for instance, they say things like sodomy was the sin of Sodom. Sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was in hospital. Things like that. I mean, these are supposed to be learned people, educated people. But they do not know anything about the Bible. We cannot go to the Reader's Digest. We cannot go to the New York Times. We cannot go to the Commercial Appeal in Memphis or any other newspaper or news source to find out what God says about Himself, about what He requires of us. We get that from the Bible, and only from the Bible. Notice what He said here about these people who wrest the Scripture. They do it to their own destruction. They may have a following, but when they twist the Scriptures, they do it to their own destruction. I found out a long time ago that the crowd's not necessarily right. The big crowd is not necessarily right. And I found out also that a lot of times the church with the biggest crowd are teaching what people want to hear. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing the gospel of how to feel good about you. I tell you how you can feel good about yourself. It's when you repent of your sins and get right with God, then you can feel good about what God has promised for you. But until you do that, you have no right to feel good about any as far as being under God's watchful eye. Beware of being deceived, being led astray, because it can happen. And notice what He said here, that we're to beware lest you also fall from your own steadfast. The word fall there has the idea of to fall down from, and the idea here is that of falling out of a desired position, which is steadfastness, into an undesired position, which is confusion. Confusion reigns in so many places. But I'll close quickly. Christians are to be diligent in living godly lives. They're to be determined to understand the Scriptures, and they're to be disciplined to continue growing. Beware presents the negative duty of a Christian, while but grow presents the positive duty. We have an exhortation, a command, and it's in the present tense to grow to keep on growing the Christian life, becoming what God would have us. And then notice that he closes with an exaltation of the Savior. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and... What is our purpose in being glorified? And that will be our purpose throughout eternity, to glorify God. And he's worthy of the honor and glory that we can ascribe to him. We can't give him glory. He already has the glory. But we can certainly ascribe that glory to him. And notice that he closes with the word amen. I believe that's the emphasizes the proper response of a Christian who's understood what Peter wrote or in this epistle. We need to be like John. Christian's attitude today ought to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we've seen here that we're to be diligent to live godly lives and to understand the Scripture and to be diligent to grow. May God add to what's been the feeble effort that's been given, use it for His honor and glory. That's the conduct of a child of God in the light of His second coming.